our hearts to your word. It is life. Father, just as we have prayed for these little babies, that your word would lead them, just as we've prayed, Lord, for these amazing, brave men, Father, to go into harm's way. We pray, Lord God, that we would all understand, for those who go, for those who stay, that it is your word that brings life. So, Lord, bring life to us now. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles and turn now to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, and we are going to end now this part four of a four-part series that we're looking at, and we have been looking at it. Luke chapter 21, entitled, What You Should Know About the Real Jesus Christ. And that is an important thing, because what you should know about the real Jesus Christ is, first of all, that he's absolutely honest, because he's God and he cannot tell a lie, that he's honest. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, he's also practical, and that he's trustworthy. You see, why are you saying these things about Jesus? We already know these things. Because listen, the Bible warns us over and over again that in the last days, there will be false Jesuses. There will be fake Jesuses, false gospels, other gospels that will blanket the world with deception. And that's important, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples asked him, what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered them in a quite remarkable way. By the way, listen to their questions. It's actually one question that is delivered with three questions lodged within it. They came asking him about the end times. It's more vividly recorded, though we are in Luke 21, just stay there, but in Matthew 24, it's the same account. Matthew records it this way. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, asking him, listen, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the indicators regarding the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus gives a warning and an instruction about the advent of the last days, and they will be tainted with false messages regarding heaven and hell and spirituality and who is God and what is God and who is Christ. And so in these last three studies, we've been looking at these three things regarding the points. And today, as I said, this would be the fourth one. But the first thing we looked at in Luke 21 was found in verses 5 through 9. And it was this, that God expects us, Jesus expects us, to know what time it is on the prophetic time clock. No one's exempt from the invitation to know these things. The responsibility is placed upon your shoulders and mine to take up the Word of God and to know what time it is biblically. We are to know this. It matters how we invest our lives and into what. Do we know the Bible? In verse 6 of chapter 21, Jesus said, these things which you see, in the days will come in which one stone shall not be left upon another. Jesus prophesied that in the year 70 AD, that the Roman legion would come into Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And from that invasion of the Roman Empire in 70 AD, Jesus said, watch for that. It will start a clock ticking, and that end time scenario that he gives in Luke chapter 21 will go all the way out to the second coming of Christ. We looked at this also. Point number two was that he expects you and I to discern the signs of the times. Jesus said in verse 10, nation will rise against nation. Do you remember what that word nation means? It's going to be increasingly more important to you and I in our day and in our culture. The word means ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group, and political kingdoms will war against political kingdoms on a global scale. There will be great famines in various places of the world, and pestilence and earthquakes and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs in the heavens above. Jesus said, as they approach the last days, those are things that we are, even in our time zone now, beginning to move into to see. There are such things as global wars. There is an increase in ethnic wars. And Jesus said there's going to be famines and pestilence that will threaten the very existence of mankind. And then the third thing we saw last time together is that the real Jesus Christ expects you and I to be looking ahead. The believer should never be looking down. The believer should always be looking up and ahead. You and I are the only ones in all of this world that have absolute assured hope. You and I are the only ones that have something to say. Remember that? We've got something to say. We're not just saying something. We've got something to say. And that is, the Lord God of the Bible has given us his word that we might know the future. For what reason? Well, most importantly, that we might discern the times and in the midst of all of it, be able to tell people and share with them about the reason, about the faith, and about the hope that we have as believers. The believer, the Christian, should never have his face hanging down, but always looking up and looking ahead. And he said in verse 26 last time that in those days that will advance. Now, this moves out now beyond our time, yet future. We don't know if this is next year, 10 years, 100 years. Jesus says there's going to come a time, verse 26, when men's hearts will fail them for fear. People will begin to have heart attacks because of the expectation of those things that they see coming upon the earth. My goodness, he said that 2,000 years ago. And people are panicking today, and it's increasing. And for the powers of the heavens, they shall be shaken. And then they will see, and this is the second coming of Christ, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then now, mark it down, Bible students. Here's our fourth and closing point. It is this. It's found in verse 36. Watch therefore, Jesus said. Now pay close attention. Watch therefore and pray always. Why? That you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Church, that's good news. That's amazing news. So church, write it down. Here's our fourth point as we look to verses 29 to 38. Jesus Christ, the real Jesus of the Bible, expects you to be ready and to be ready right now. Follow along with me. Then he spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, the word means beginning to happen, as you see the page beginning to turn, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come upon them as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he, Jesus, was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. And then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This last closing verse there in verse 38 announces to us that we are in the last final hours of the life of Jesus Christ on earth, that he has lived for 33 and a quarter years. He's nearing the time that he'll go to the cross. And next week we'll pick that up, by the way, in chapter 22 as we head to the cross. But right now, church, I'm going to want you to pay attention to these verses because they are very, very much important for our lives today. Why? Because he expects you and I to be ready. But how do we get ready? And who are the ones that are ready to meet the Lord at any moment? Why does he expect you and I to be ready? Because, church, jot it down, number one, because being ready causes you and I to walk in the truth. This is vitally important, to walk in the truth. Look at verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Now, you guys all remember what a parable means, but if you're visiting, let me say it again. Parable. Para is alongside. Para. Jesus is going to speak an illustration that will not land inside their head or inside their heart. That's not what he does. God made you to use your brain. And so he speaks to them a parable. Para, alongside, he casts the truth. Imagine you being a big fish and you're just swimming there and a lure lands right alongside your head as a fish. Parable, to cast. He casts the truth. It lands alongside your head. He will never force you to bite the bait. He'll never force you to take it. He presents it to you. You right now have got to be willing to take it. God will never force you into heaven or hell. You will decide. Jesus throws out the truth and you will accept it or you will reject it. And so he throws out this truth and it's a warning. as it is an instruction. And he says, look at the fig tree. And for that matter, look at all trees. When they're already budding, that means you're well into spring now. If they're budding, that means they've already leafed. They've got leaves and the blossoms are beginning to open up. He says, you see and you know for yourselves personally that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, again, the word in Greek means begin to happen. When you begin to see indicators that speak of these last day global events, know that the kingdom of God is approaching. This is an amazing thing. Now, the fig tree in the scriptures, the book of Hosea, by the way, the book of Jeremiah, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. I'm just going to state it. The fig tree in the Old and New Testament is a symbol of the nation of Israel. So it's an interesting thing that Jesus is saying. He says, when you see the fig tree, everybody back then 2,000 years ago would have said, oh, he's talking about Israel. And all trees, speaking about the nations of the world. There's going to be a time, Jesus said, now this is awesome, in the last days, that all the nations of the world will coexist with the nation of Israel. That is new since 1948. That is true since 1948. Jesus says in the last days there'll be Israel and all the nations of the world. And when you see that, know this, that it's like those trees, those nations are beginning to put forth signs and indicators that my return is near. Global debate, global wars, global interaction, a global world. While Israel is in existence again. 3 John, the epistle of 3 John chapter, it's one chapter, 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4 says right there, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The Christian is to walk in truth. By the way, this is an awesome verse. If you have ever gotten a note from Pastor Chuck, I can boast that I've gotten some notes from Pastor Chuck. He always signs them the same way. In fact, I have something even better than a note. Years ago, Kathy Blair, Mark and Kathy Blair, they now live, I think, in South Dakota or somewhere like that. Kathy Blair is she makes quilts. What is that, a quilter? And I didn't know this. This was a surprise. And she took pieces of fabric and mailed them to missionaries all over the world that we know and friends all across the U.S. that we know. And then when they wrote their favorite verses down and signed it. And then they mailed them back there, and she made me this huge quilt. And when I pray, I can wrap myself up in the Word of God and pray with that quilt. It's beautiful. And that's the verse Pastor Chuck wrote on that quilt. Pastor Chuck writes and he wrote this. You silly people, you. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What an awesome thing. That's the heart of a pastor. That's the heart of John. That's the heart of Jesus. Listen, what you want to do in these last days to be ready and to stay ready is to walk in the truth, to be on guard against what's a lie, to be on guard against that which is false. That's why you need to know the Bible more than ever. With all the things that are pulling for your attention, you'll never walk in truth unless you're in the Word more, more, more in the Bible, more in the Bible, knowing God's Word, God's truth. It brings light to your life. Walking in truth is this, that the Christian would be one living and functioning through this world and in this world, in the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. That's how you walk in truth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. How is it that the Christian, the real Christian, makes a difference in this world? Listen, we cannot help but make a difference in this world because we walk in truth. It's not us doing it. It's the truth in us. It's the truth coming out of us that does it. That's Matthew 5:14. But did you know what Jack 1:1 says? Jack 1:1 says, you are human flashlights in this world. A real Christian cannot be disguised. That's what that means. Everywhere you and I are walking around, we're just beaming the light of God. That's what the believer does wherever we go. We walk into a room, and by our words, by our actions, by our attitude, things change. For what motive? For what reason? Walking in that truth, one of those things, one of those aspects of walking in the truth of God, and that is walking in the light of God, is that others might know Him. In these last days, that others might know Him, that through our lives, people might come to know Jesus. Check this verse out, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Great verse. It says, do all things without complaining and arguing. I told you, hey, listen, write it down. Mom and Dad, write that verse down for your kids. Do all things without complaining and arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blame in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life. That's the Christian. How fun is that? A moment ago, we prayed for these soldiers as they go out into the world. You know what? Wait a minute. In a moment, you're going to be dismissed from the sanctuary and you're going to go out into the world as soldiers for Christ. Oh, not to conquer and to launch a crusade and to do that. No, no. The kingdom that we follow, the war that we fight is in the spirit. And we fight against principalities and powers, against demonic forces. Why? To get those who are lost to come into the truth of God, that is into the light of God, that they might know God. Amen. The kingdom that we fight for does not respond to bombs and things like that. It's a spiritual world. And to walk in the light is to walk in the truth of God. And to walk in the truth of God is to walk in the light. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 5 says, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The Bible says that it is the Lord that brings illumination to our understanding. The Bible says that if you don't know God today, that you're walking in darkness. Spiritual darkness. You're in the dark. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. This is a great verse. 1 John 1 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Notice the truth and the light cannot be separated because they are absolutely co-equal. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is in fact truth. The Bible also says that God is light. You can't separate the two. And so the scripture says that if we're walking in darkness and not in the light, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. But verse 7 of 1 John 1 says, but if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. What an awesome verse. Look at that. That's fantastic. Why is that important? Because look, as you look to the screen, the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the amazing thing. 1 John was written to Christians. He didn't write it to non-believers. 1 John, when you study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he writes to believers only. Non-believers are not supposed to read 1 John, 2nd, or 3rd John. It's not for them. They don't get it, and the promises there are not for them. But if you are a believer, John is speaking to you. Now watch this. Are you born again? Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you trusting him? You are in the family of God. That being true, when that verse says that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. If you're a Christian today and you are not walking in the light, you are backslidden. Have you ever heard that term before? You're backslidden, meaning that you belong to God, but you're not walking with God. Church, answer this. Where is God? Okay, we'll edit that out of the tape. The answer is in the light. So ready? Where is God?
In the light.
You guys are so smart. I'm very impressed. God's in the light, and he stays in the light because he is light, and wherever he goes, there's light. You and I can be a believer and wander off into the darkness. You know, when Bubbles calls and says, hey, what are you doing tonight, strong man? Pulling you off the path. Whatever it might be, could be your thought life, could be your actions, whatever. The Christian's going down the path. He's moving onward with Jesus. And ever so slightly, isn't it true? Ever so slightly, we begin to wander off. And we don't even notice. Have you noticed how the light changes spiritually? And then all of a sudden, we wake up and we're in the dark. Sometimes we have to get kind of slapped around like this as a believer. We wander off the path. We're not walking with God. Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's years. Maybe we're even like holding out on God. I'm not going back to church until you do what I want you to do. Kind of holding God hostage. That Sunday school teacher hurt my feelings, so I'm going to take it out on you, God, like he had something to do with it. And all of a sudden, because God loves you, doesn't the Bible say that the Lord rebukes and chastens all those who belong to him? And that the Bible says if you are not being corrected by God when you do something wrong, you are not one of his children. For those of us who know what it's like to be one of his kids, when God spanks us, remember, He gets our attention. Sometimes it takes a spanking. It could be an incident, could be an accident, could be something where we wake up and say, I'm far from God. Wasn't it with Jonah that it took a great fish to swallow him to wake him up? I'm far from God. Could be an accident in your life, could be a sickness that gets your attention. And like the prodigal son, you say, I need to go back home. And you come out of the darkness and the believer runs back to the light. What does God do? Stay out there. Oh no. He opens up the door. You can see almost the kingdom radiating its light as you run toward it, can't you? But when he disciplines us, you know when God is disciplining us. And you know when the world disciplines us. The world disciplines us this way. It comes down on us and crushes us. It's called condemnation. It kills us, crushes us. You big loser. Yeah, I know I am. You'll never amount to anything. God can't stand you. He loves everybody in the world but you. Yeah, that's right. That's the world. God doesn't hit you like this. God is amazing. He always comes back this way and hits you this way. Catches you right there in the keister. He said it. I didn't. He said it right there, front row. Whatever that word means, he said it right there, keister. And God spanks you like this, and when he connects with you in the hand of discipline, it always picks you up. You may be down, but when he picks you up, it causes you to get back on your feet again. It's pretty amazing. When God spanks his kids, it's always to bring them back. He's amazing. And you start walking in the light again. The greatest thing for you to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment, be it that you die today or that you get called up to heaven today. The greatest thing is that you be walking with him in fellowship and that you understand that his truth will keep you ready like never before. It will save your life. Now listen to this, very important. It's the issue that Jesus is stressing is that the believer can tell, can recognize the season. Now the Bible is very clear that the scripture declares that no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And I'm glad. But the Bible says concerning the times and the seasons, you'll know. Isn't that awesome? That's exactly, that dovetails perfectly into what the Lord is teaching us here. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I'm going to answer that in a second. You'll read it with me in a second. But before I go to that verse, have you ever had someone ever say to you, I don't need to know those kinds of verses in the Bible, and I don't need to go through this part of the gospel because he's coming like a thief in the night anyway. Has anyone ever told you that? My Bible doesn't say that in the context that you mean. So what do you mean? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he comes as a thief in the night to the believer. It says that he's going to come as a thief in the night to the unbeliever. Did you know that? Did you know that the true believer will begin to feel, discern, sense, recognize the times and the seasons of his coming? Not the day or the hour. See, where's that verse? I knew you would ask. That's why you're going to see it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. Watch it. Get your highlighter ready. That the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Ask the question. For whom? Verse 3. For when, what does it say? They say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon who? Them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. Look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because, look, verse 5, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Isn't that awesome? Do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God enough that you can look around at the world scene and understand, hey, you know what? We're living at times, it's never been as late as it is now concerning God's prophetic clock. We've never lived this day before. We're closer than ever. He expects you and I to be ready this way. Verses 32 to 35, it is this, that we need to be disciplined because being ready causes you and I to be disciplined. Now, we don't like to hear the word disciplined. We just don't like it. It goes against our will, I think. But when I say the word disciplined, I mean in shape, to get in shape. The Bible speaks, Paul the Apostle speaks about getting his spiritual life in shape. Paul says, I buffet myself to get myself into shape. 5 o'clock in the morning on every Friday, there's a handful of people that pray at this church. And by the way, it's open to everybody to come. Are you without a job? What are you doing at 5 a.m.? Come and pray with us then. What are you doing at 5 a.m.? Come and pray. Say, man, that's early. That's right. It's awesome. Come and pray with us. Fridays, 5 a.m. But you know, there's about 10 of us here. But did you know right across the parking lot at LA Fitness, there's about 150 people there at 5 a.m.? And we come in like this with our coffee, with an IV running to our veins, with we come in here and pray. And those people over there, they got their spandex tighties on, and they're like, come on, man! They're punching each other around, doing all this stuff. Let me tell you, which one's going to last forever? Mm-hmm. Which one, though, do more people get into? Mm-hmm. The one that lasts the shortest. And in what way does that equip you over there for the world? You say, well, I have more energy. That's fantastic. More energy what? As you're on your way to hell, I've got more energy. No, I'm not saying, now, I didn't mean that if you work out at LA Fitness, you're going to hell. I didn't mean that. But priorities speak a lot. You can be exercising. You're going to write me a note. Pastor Jack, I want you to know that I go there and I'm praying while I'm exercising. That's awesome. Great. That's great. But my point is this. We need to discipline our lives, not only physically. We all need to work out. I mean, look at us. We need to work out. I need to do it. I'm trying to do it. It hurts, though. And the Bible says physical exercise profits a little bit, but spiritual exercise profits eternally. Okay. That's my excuse for not working out. So, but we need to be a disciplined people. And Jesus says in verse 32, assuredly, I say to you. Will you mark that down? Assuredly, that's truly, truly. I say to you. Mark that. I say to you. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Two things. Number one, when he says this generation, scholars have argued as to what it means. The word genea in Greek means either a time frame or a race of people. What is the answer? The answer is both. In the last days, the world will see the events culminating that indicate that the Lord is near to returning. Important. All people. That will happen during the time that Israel has been brought back from the world and is a nation again. The word is pregnant with both meanings. Both apply. But here's the most important thing to me. Jesus is the only prophet in all of the Bible that never said, thus saith the Lord. Look at it. Assuredly, I say to you. Look down at the end of the verse. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. That's the, by the way, that's the atmosphere, the starry sky, and the earth will pass away. But what? My words will by no means pass away. Isn't this incredible? Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord, Peter. Thus saith the Lord, John. Jesus says, I say unto you. Why? Because he was the Lord. Why would he say, thus saith the Lord? He was the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. That's me. No, he would say, I'm saying to you. I say to you. Because he's the Lord. I say to you. He's the only one. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus says, and this is a declaration of deity. If you're struggling, is Jesus God? How about this one? My words will never cease to exist. They are eternal. The atmosphere, the stars, they'll perish. The earth will vanish away. My words are eternal. That's a declaration of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. What an amazing statement. Listen to this. Talk about working out and being disciplined spiritually as a believer. Listen, church, I wish I could. I wish I could do this. And that is, I wish I could hook all you guys up and make you work out spiritually and say things like this. Now, I'm just pretending right now, okay? This isn't for real. But you're going to do children's ministry and you're going to do parking lot ministry and you're going to do greeters ministry and you're going to be doing evangelism ministry. And I mean, that's what I would do if I was a dictator. But God doesn't do that to us, does he? He says, hey, you guys, if you would like to get involved in ministry and greeting and parking lot ministry and service, come. Don't bury your gift, your talents. Come on. He invites you. When the scripture tells us that we are to be disciplined as believers, it means that you and I are to get up. I mean, think about just a normal morning where you get up tomorrow morning, it's time to go to work, you shave or you do whatever you do if you're a girl, but a guy, we shave, we do things, we whatever, and we go and we do, and there's certain disciplines. You got to leave the house at a certain time, you got to be dressed a certain way, you got to whatever. These are disciplines. We do them so often that they're called a routine. And that's exactly how we should be spiritually, not lazy about it. We should be more disciplined in our spiritual life than we are in our physical life. By the way, if you're disciplined in your spiritual life, your physical life will be incredibly blessed. Very, very much so. I preface that with this verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen carefully. And I'm going to read this and you need to follow with me. Watch. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if I stopped right there, you would begin to panic. What was that verse again? Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a comma right there before it goes to the 13th verse. Did you know that verse, verse 12, cults have been made on that verse? Did you know I could say here right now, hey, the Bible says that you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So start shaking, man. You better be terrified. You could burn in hell in any moment. And you better work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, no. And you feel saved on Sunday, but then you feel lost by Monday afternoon. But then again, you feel saved on Wednesday, but you feel lost by Thursday. People live like that because they never read the verse that follows. See, the word to work out your own salvation, the word work out means to present yourself fully. It doesn't mean to do anything other than this, to bring yourself to Him. And then what? That's verse 13. Watch it. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, those of you who are halfway sleepy right now, you're like, what? And you're going to go away all messed up. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, you present yourself before the holy living God and say, Lord, here I am. You died on the cross for me. I'm going to live in this world for you. What do you want me to do, God? And the Lord says, awesome. I live inside you by the power of my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to start calling the shots in your life. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord. And this is what I want you to do. And God begins to speak. God begins to use you. You say, Jack, that's a radical way to live. You know what? In my opinion, it's the only way to live. Because you know what? If you think, Jesus said, if you give up your life, you're going to find it. But if you keep your life, you're going to lose it. Why? It's all about control. You can go around this world thinking that you have control and you try to control everything. And you really just kind of wind up having a life of a very mediocre Christian existence. You're going to heaven, but you're not having much fun en route. And you're not seeing much of what God wants to do. You hear about it and read about it in books, but none of that's happening with you. Why? Because you have not gone to the next verse to understand that God wants to work what he wants to do through you if you're just willing. And when you say, Lord, I want to give up my life and have you live it through me, God says, I can do something with that. That's something I can work with. And then he goes and he opens up doors. It's amazing. And you'll know it because they're big. Your boss will say, hey, can you come in here? Is that a Christian sticker on your car? Yeah. Shut the door. Uh-oh. What is it? I want you to tell me about Jesus. Stuff like that will begin to happen, and you're going, can this be true? Let me tell you something. You present yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to work out my own salvation. My salvation that I have, I don't want to sit on it. I want to shout it to the world. And God says, let's do it then. Let's go. It's an awesome thing. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, take heed. Remember that verse? Remember that word I mean? It means to be on guard. Take heed. Watch out. To yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The word weighed down is an amazing word here. In the Greek language, in the word picture that's presented is this way. Can you imagine this? The word means that a man, there's a man coming up to a ship, and the ship is sinking. And it means that the man ties himself to a sinking ship. Would you tie yourself to a sinking ship? Can you imagine being in England? And is that the Titanic? Yeah. Hey, I had a dream that it's going to sink. Wow, really? Yeah, it's going to hit an iceberg. It's going to sink. Wow. Yep, I had a dream last night. It's going to sink. Anyway, where do I buy a ticket? You say, well, nobody would do that. Exactly. Who would tie themselves to a sinking ship? Guys, let me remind you. The Bible says, Peter tells us, this world that you and I live in, it's going to burn up. Now, you thought that this weekend, that it was going to burn up. And it's burning up outside as the fires are raging over there, you know. But that's not what he means. Eventually, this world's going to become ashes, nothing. It's all going to be nothing. Did you know that everything that you and I have, look at the clothes you're wearing. Did you know that God has loaned you those clothes? Somebody's here today and they don't really know the Lord so much and they're thinking, are you kidding, Pastor? I worked hard for this shirt, man. I bought it. It's mine. It's my money. It's mine. You're so funny. You don't even know what you're talking about. Not only is the shirt God's, but your very body belongs to God. You know the air you breathe in? God's air. It's all His. And you think it's yours? The scriptures tell us that whatever we have, whatever we are, do it all to the glory of God. Live your life that blesses God. Do you realize how incredibly liberating that would be if we did that? So everything that you and I have, I mean, these parents with these beautiful little babies this morning, those babies are on loan from God. He made them. It's amazing. So whatever you have, whatever that thing is, understand this. Jesus is warning, don't be weighed down with the cares of this life. Now, it's funny. We are so susceptible to this that we can see someone else's cares of this life and it begins to affect us. You know what I mean? You know what I saw this weekend? A white Lamborghini. You know what that is? It's not a spaghetti dinner meal. It's a Lamborghini. A Lamborghini. Now, I look at it and I go, a Lamborghini? I'm in a Ford truck. That guy's in a Lamborghini. Lord, don't I deserve a Lamborghini? I mean, life is short. And you can get into this little mind trip. How come she's got a dress like that? Well, what about, how come they have a home over there? On and on it goes. Fill in the blank in your life. Fill it in with something. It grabs you. It pulls on you. Jesus says, watch out. There's cares of this world that will, they're like sinking ships. They'll pull you down. And all you have to do is be longing for that thing that somebody else has. So I'm looking at this Lamborghini. And you start thinking, because we are terrible people. Or maybe it's just me. I'm thinking, man, well, you know, you ought to enjoy it now because, you know, eternity's coming. That dude, you know, and you start thinking, wait. That dude what? Who is that dude? I start thinking, well, he's, okay, Lamborghini must be going to hell. Lamborghini going to hell. Why? Now, if I had it, Lamborghini, blessed by God, going to heaven. Do you see what we do? We don't like it if they have it. But if we have it, it's awesome. It's great. And then they have it. Hey, we never grew up. And you think, wait a minute, that guy could be a believer. You might leave here today and there's a white Lamborghini in the parking lot. What if the guy's a Christian? He can drive that truck or that Lamborghini to the glory of God. It's his. Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. The key is don't let it grab onto your heart and pull you down. Now, that begs this question. It doesn't have to be a Lamborghini. You can have the best looking Yugo or Hyundai that the world has ever seen. I'm driving this Hyundai. It could be a bicycle and you can be all puffed up. I got the best bike in town. Who cares? The truth is it's God's bike. And you should belong to God too. And if you do, then all is well. And you won't be pulled down with the cares of this life. The old keeping up with the Joneses is a dangerous thing. Jesus says, watch out for that. And then finally this, we look at verses 36 to 38. Because being ready causes you and I to be watchful. Mark it. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come upon or come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. What an awesome verse. You can put your name next to that. Because here's the great thing. Scholars have argued as to this. How are we to be deemed worthy? Well, if you read the Bible in totality, I think you'll come up with the answer quite easily. How do we become worthy to enter heaven in the first place? How do we become worthy to be called God's children? How does that happen? Are we not, according to the Bible, all sinners that we can be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ? Huh? That's what the Bible says. We've all sinned. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, how about this? Have you ever known something to do the right thing and you didn't do it? You did the wrong thing? Did you know the Bible sums that whole debate in your head that you had with yourself up in one word. Sin. Sin in English means to miss the target. We're to be watchful for the Lord. And he says, pray that you be counted worthy. So how do I become worthy? Oh, that's a great question. But note this, before we answer it, watchfulness and prayerfulness, that's what it's going to take to be ready. What comes to your mind when you think of watchfulness? I think of a person sitting up for days on end. Maybe they got pots of coffee around them. Their eyes are bloodshot red because they don't want to miss something. I think of the guards that I've seen at Lenin's tomb at Red Square or Buckingham Palace in London. Or maybe the soldiers at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington. They're standing there and you mess up and they're coming after you. It's a beautiful thing. I've seen it happen. They're watching. They're watchmen. The believers to be a watchman. And then prayerfulness. Being in an attitude of prayer all the time. Living your life, praying, talking to God, fellowshipping with Him. But how do we become worthy? I want you to write this verse down. I'm going to give you a couple of verses and show you something here. Philippians 3:9. Listen to this. That we are to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness. Wow, that burns. We're to be found in Jesus Christ, not in our own righteousness. Not in any attempt for us to attempt to be good enough, which is from the law. But that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness is from God by faith. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Very quickly, I brought this from my office. It's perfect to describe this. What do you see? This is a Russian nesting doll or matryoshka doll. And you guys know what's inside here? More of them. You only know that because you've seen these before. But normally, if you've never seen them before, you don't think there's nothing in here. What kind of a question is that? There's nothing in there. It's a doll. It's a wooden doll. And all the kids love it because they don't expect it, because when you open it up, you take this off. And you begin to disassemble these things. And then you, what's inside here? And you keep going until you just keep going. You know, you just keep going. And these little guys keep going, doing your thing until this little guy comes out. Okay? What's the deal? Well, that very word in Christ, I think we in the age in which you and I live in now, it's not good enough anymore to ask somebody if they believe in God. I mean, Satan believes in God. The Bible says Satan believes in God and he trembles, but he's not going to heaven. There's a code word that's found in the Bible. It's in Christ. Only a believer knows that term in Christ. Yeah, but Jack, what does that look like? Well, as I reassemble these, with each reassembling, we go back to the original, and this is all we see. This is exactly the meaning of that Greek word. A Christian can be very small, insignificant, flawed, broken, silly, imperfect. And you'll never know. Because the believer is surrounded by Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't join a church. Where did you get that idea? From some church that wanted you to join? When you become a Christian, you shouldn't yield up your bank account or your identity. Where'd you get that from? When you become a Christian, the Bible declares that you place yourself by saying this, watch, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed in my life that put you on the cross. I understand that now. That you being God came and died in my place on the cross because no good man could have died for me. There's not a good man. So God came and died in my place to take the righteous judgment of God. Now watch. I put my faith in you. And when you turn to him, you become born again, Jesus said it. You start new. And the scripture says that your old life now is hidden in Christ. And that your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. God says, I will remember your sin no more. How can he do that when he's God? He's got perfect recollection. Is there a contradiction? No. Salvation allows Jesus Christ, who died in your place and mine, to hide you and I in Christ so that when God the Father looks at you in your direction, he sees only Christ. That's why when we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin because fellowship remains open to the believer. But what about the non-believer who now this little silly illustration is starting to take shape? Ah, you are coming out of darkness into the light. You are understanding that it's not by any good works, money, or effort that you'll ever make it to heaven. You've fooled yourself if that's what you're thinking. You've been lied to if that's what you've been told. You are to come, for the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And you come and present yourself, Lord, forgive me. The Holy Spirit picks you up and places you inside Christ, your salvation, your Lord. And the Father looks, and all he sees is not a bunch of us. He sees Christ Jesus. And he sees you and I washed in the blood of Christ. Free. It's amazing. That's why the Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of God in glory. Oh man, listen, time is late and we all got to get down to the beach to get baptized, right? Amen. Listen, if you make this decision today, join us today. As Pastor Jeff gave that announcement, 550 people are going to be baptized today. Listen, you can join them. But you've got to come to Christ first. Time is short. I'm just going to give out this plea. God knows who you are. You can call out to him right where you're at. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. But are you going to be ready to meet Christ? Father, as we come, Lord, now before you, I'm asking, Father, that in this moment, amazing, it could be as it were right now, that the trumpet's about ready to blow or the ship is about ready to leave the dock. And we've got one chance right now to do this. That, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that decisions would be made for you now. Father, we pray as we remain in the attitude of prayer, heads down, nobody snooping around. Maybe today you're saying, Pastor Jack, I want to meet Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I want a new life. Right where you're at, you tell him right now, in whatever words you'd like, maybe I can help you. You just tell him, Lord, I am sorry. I have made a mess of my life. It's fake. My life's a joke. I have hidden things. I've pretended. I've tried to get people to think that I'm somebody that I'm not. There's sins that I'm terrified people will find out about. And the reality, God, you know it. And I've been exposed today. And I feel it. And I want to start brand new. You tell him now. You tell him that you believe today that Jesus died in your place. And that you accept his salvation. And that you want a new life. That today you want to be hidden in Christ. And he'll do that right now. Lord, bless these who are right now, that you hear right now as you listen to them. In Jesus' name. If you made that decision today, we want to give you a Bible and send you on your way. At the end of this song, when Josiah gets us through the end of this song, you end this song and you guys come forward, we'll give you a Bible and send you on your way today. But I do mean this. I would never play with this.